I got this one offline. Your car is German. Your vodka is Russian. Your pizza is Italian. Your kebab is Turkish. Your democracy is Greek. Your coffee is Brazilian. Your movies are American. Your tea is Tamil. Your shirt is Indian. Your oil is Saudi Arabian. Your electronics are Chinese. Your numbers are Arabic. Your letters are Latin. And you complain that your neighbor's an immigrant. I haven't finished yet. Pull yourself together. Well, we've had some fun this weekend, and I want to say a huge thanks to Hugh and Claire for just a tremendous welcome and the opportunity to reaffirm solidarity and friendship with All Souls from Interserve. And huge thanks to Anna for just lining this whole thing up so beautifully, and not least to John and Dorothy, who you'll see on the Interserve table downstairs, who came to the rescue and have been looking after me and getting me here on time. And thank you for being here. ...250 years ago... the ends of the earth were over there. We needed Heathrow and visas to reach it. And mission agencies were born. There are 230 registered in this country, at least. Over my lifetime, which is the last 40 years in the redemption business for Muslims, and over my brief lifetime, we've seen a paradigm shift, so that what was true for William Carey and Hudson Taylor and so many, the ends of the earth over there, has now changed. And the ends of the earth are living in our postcode. The whole world has become an international M25. And 450 million are living outside their birth country. That's getting on for half a billion of the planet are no longer living in the nation they were born in. So today, if you want to reach Pakistani young men, do you know where you need to go? Please don't say Pakistan. You need to go to Beijing, where you'll find 100,000 of them in higher study. If you want to reach Filipinos, where do you go? It's obvious. To a small fishing port on the west coast of America, close to the border with Canada. And I sat in Manila a few months ago with a lady who had, an American lady, had served for 23 years in the Philippines. She said, "I went home to retire." We were sat in a conference. She said, "I went home to retire, and look at me. I've been busier since I retired right there in my own town on the west coast, close to the Canadian border, where multiplied tens and tens and tens of thousands of Filipinos are passing through as crew members on ships. And they've purchased a dilapidated, whatever, disused church in the middle of the town. The Siemens mission have moved in, and they have opened up a thoroughgoing ministry. She said, I've seen more Filipinos give their life to Jesus Christ since I retired. My 23 years was just warming up for the real deal. And we honor Hudson Taylor and William Carey and the greats of bygone era, which founded mission agencies like the one I'm part of. But I have some news for you. The mission processes and structures we have known over the last 250 years are dying. God in His sovereignty is moving on in human history, and new frontiers are opening up in Christian mission. Europe is one of the latest, and for the next 10 or 20 years, we're going to have to engage with a multicultural ministry going off across Europe. We're now looking at placing missionaries on the migrant trail through Europe. People called to work with the peoples of Asia and the Arab world, going to Germany. Hello? And they don't need a visa because they're European citizens. Times, they are a-changing. And in the sovereignty of God, the gospel will go out. God is in the redemption business. The ends of the earth have come to live in our postcode in the sovereignty of God. It's not a mess. It's not out of control. It is very much in control. As the apostle said in Ephesians chapter 1, something like verse 11, that He works out all things according to His own good will and pleasure. He is steering human history to His appointed end. And I'm delighted at that end, because I know that by the time you get to Revelation and chapter 6, they are going to be there from every tribe, every nation, every language. The Yazidis will be there, the Afghans will be there, the Iranians will be there, the Saudi Arabians will be there. I want you to know that there is a divine conspiracy going off around the world tonight as men and women are giving their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, often in privacy, in difficult circumstances. And we look at the news and think the whole thing is a shambles, and we don't realize that behind it all, God is working by His Spirit. And it takes men like David Garrison to come along to us, who have studied the thing for 6 years, and tell us that more Muslims are changing allegiance to Jesus Christ today than at any time in church history. And some of you are looking terribly depressed about this. I'm just warming to my subject because I've waited for 40 years to see the things that we're starting to see. And I'm meeting believers in Jesus from Muslim families, from all walks of life. And I have to ask them, how did you come? Why did you come? What was it? And the answers are intriguing and fascinating and feed my soul. He's drawing them because He's unspeakably beautiful. One Iranian Shiite background guy said to me in Edinburgh, Jesus is Shireen. It's a Persian word for sweetness. And I said, can I stop you there? You're quoting one of the hymn writers. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow. heals his pain and drives away his fear. Isn't that the answer for the Muslim world tonight? In all its convulsion, in all its pain, in all its chaos and confusion. And the heart of God for 1.3 billion of the world's population. Don't be overfaced by that. There are 1.2 billion Catholics in the world, for goodness sake. Before we get to the Protestants. But there are 1.3 billion Muslims in the world today for whom Christ died. I'm glad I got that bit off my chest because I haven't even got to my notes yet. But I want you to know that one of those believers I've talked to is a guy called Ivan, and he is a very persuasive guy. And he got on my case and said, Steve, you're not Anglo-Saxon. You seem to understand that the gospel starts in Genesis, not Matthew. That we need the whole Bible to tell the story of the gospel. He said, you understand? Can you tell the British church? And gospel for Muslims is the result. You'll see on the first two pages, I refer to this character who said, I'll break your leg if you don't write this book. It was Ivan. Okay? He didn't say that. So I want to make some comments this evening about our supreme model, the Lord Jesus Christ, who prepares us for the world we're living in now, because he was a refugee. Hello? I'm suddenly alone. He was a refugee in Egypt. He probably began speaking their language as a toddler. He lived in the Galilee, probably the most multicultural part of Israel in his day, where people were in from the Decapolis, which is modern Jordan, parts of Lebanon. It was a multicultural area just across from the Galilee. The Golan Heights is Syria. And Jesus knew what it was to live cross-culturally, to witness cross-culturally. So my title is Jesus and the Outsider. I can think of a strap line if the Lord Jesus went into business and you had Jesus Christ Inc. And that strap line might be the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because it ran through all his conversations, all his relationships, the whole of his lifestyle was marked by a life purpose. And I want to say to you young people tonight and young professionals, you ain't got long. I sat where you sat 40 years ago thinking I've got forever. You need to plan your life now, invest your life and say, not what's going to earn me the money, but what's going to be telling for the kingdom of God in the long haul. Where can I invest my education, my training, my skill for maximum impact in the kingdom of God? Now, Jesus majored on what many other people minored on, and he minored on what many other people majored on. It's one of the descriptions of a prophetic ministry. And one of the things that Jesus emphasized through his life and example is that the gospel is for the regions beyond geographically. Now, Hudson Taylor and William Carey, we know about that era, and it's still going on. The needs are still there, and we will still be involved, just not in the way we have. but also that the gospel is for the nations beyond, racially. Now, this is the part that we can learn so much about the Lord Jesus. To say, go into all the world, we say, oh, yes, another mission weekend, and let's all go to Heathrow Airport. Actually, the deal got trickier. Because it's come to find you where you work, rubbing shoulders with Hindu people, Sikh background people, Muslim background people, right here, where you are, in your postcode. And the issue becomes the gospel for the nations beyond your own, racially. Now, it's quite interesting what the Lord Jesus is doing here, and I'm really having to lift highlights from this incredible chapter, because, to be honest, I could spend a series of, like a series, expounding the chapter from a Middle Eastern perspective. It's a very rich chapter, chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. But in John 4, Jesus is making a direct link with 2 Kings 17:24-34, which describes how, that's your homework, describes how a group of Iraqis were forcibly relocated from Babylon to the hill country of Israel called Samaria. Forced immigration took place. Forced migration. It, in crude terms, it was a form of social engineering. And the aim was insidious. The aim was the adulterating of the racial purity of the Jewish nation. Now, these immigrants became known as the Samaritans. They did intermarry with Jews. That took place. But more painfully for Jews, their religion was a hybrid of Judaism and other elements. It was a mixture. And Samaritans, like Muslims today, were suspected by the locals of planning to outbirth the local population, creating a hybrid form of their faith, and if not plotting to take over politically. So for Jews, they felt threatened that their cultural heritage would be damaged forever. Ring any bells? This provoked resentment, fear, anger, suspicion. So usually Jews didn't go anywhere near the Samaritans physically, let alone speak to them or socialize with them. Now, if we fast forward to Jesus' day from 2 Kings 17, we find the Samaritans had grown to become the largest settled immigrant community in the country. And we can learn a lot from Jesus' attitude, because it was totally counter-cultural when it came to these people. They were the latest stranger in the midst, in Old Testament terms. And the first thing I notice is, Jesus never attacked them, verbally or otherwise. Jesus did verbally challenge his own religious specialists, the Pharisees, who had forgotten how to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, according to Micah, the prophet, which was the backbone of Jewish faith. And those people should have known better. And Jesus went for them. So how does that speak to the way we relate to Muslims today, with whom there are obvious similarities? I want to encourage us that the best way to relate to people from Muslim backgrounds is to model spiritual realities to them, such as love, joy, peace. We need to be people who are coming up with the spiritual goods. Are you with me? It was Os Guinness who said we need less promotion of Christianity and more free samples. And it actually gets more challenging for the Jews in Jesus' day. Jesus had a default mechanism that seemed to bias him towards Samaritans. So, hence this situation of the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus had no need to veer into Samaritan territory just because he was on the way to Jerusalem. He went there because he wanted to be there. He was there at the right time of day to meet no one, except mad dogs and Englishmen. It was midday. So why did he do it? Can I suggest to you? Because he knew the client he was going to go and talk to. By divine guidance. Because the only person that came out was a lady whose reputation and relationships were so shot through, nobody wanted to talk to her in the community, and she was alone, drawing water at the well when no one else was around. No time to really start digging into this because of time. But the amazing thing is, did you notice at the end in verse 40, if you have your Bible open, 40 and 41, the Lord Jesus stayed on for 2 nights. Are you with this? He shouldn't have even gone in. Then he's talking to the woman. Then he's staying over for 2 nights, taking hospitality from them, eating with them, sleeping there, using their loos. This is a Jewish rabbi. In many parts of the Muslim world, the bathroom, if I give the American name, is facing away from Mecca. Oh yes. The layout of homes is according to religious law. Jesus knew precisely what he was doing in this incredible visit that he makes. Just some words. It says so in verse 41, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, a very Middle Eastern thing to do. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many Samaritans believed in him. Can I throw something in while I'm thinking of it? Can I link for you what's going on here? Because of his words, many Samaritans became believers. In a moment, I'm going to show you 2 scriptures in the book of Acts, where the apostles went down to Samaria and many believed. Do you remember that? That people movement probably had its roots in this lady evangelist that Jesus talked to at the well. Is this out of bounds of all possibility this evening? People were believing in Samaria from this time before the Spirit fell and the apostles went out. I'll leave that with you. And so Jesus' bias to Samaritans is incredible. The 10 leprosy sufferers that he healed, and only one did the British thing and came back and said, thank you. Luke 17. And he was a Samaritan. And then he told this incredible parable of the Good Samaritan, where the shocking truth of the story, the point, is that it was the Samaritan who did justly, love mercy, and walked humbly with his God, according to Micah 6:8, not the Pharisee or the Sadducee. I was impacted by a Daily Mail article, and it was the Daily Mail, on page 23, of a young Pakistani guy in Bradford, young father, who caught a gang of white lads keying cars. Are you familiar with the concept? He challenged them, chased them, they attacked him, stabbed him, he died. Page 23. And there is a joke that goes around amongst Muslims, you know. If a dog bit a Muslim, it would be headlines, Muslim bites dog. Now this is the, we're not aware, Great Britain, we're not aware of how the media shape our thinking. And it's not just the tabloids. The others do it in a more sophisticated way, using better vocabulary, and can be as inaccurate. But what when the stranger in the midst becomes the Good Samaritan? Jesus was so committed to them, they actually, I share this with the Lord Jesus, they actually accused Jesus of being one of them. One national leader who will remain nameless was struggling so much with the fact that I'm an evangelical and I hold all Muslims in affection. He became certain that I must be a Muslim, secretly. And of course Barack Obama is a Muslim, we all know that, yes. If he is, he certainly knows how to sing Amazing Grace. So like Muslims, like Samaritans, Muslims today are demonized and resented as an ethnic minority in British society. Like Samaritans, Muslims are seen often as being less than patriotic and therefore a threat to national security and a scapegoat for national problems. Like Samaritans, Muslims today have often become a settled community. Like Samaritans today, Muslims are feared to be taking over. Like Samaritans, Muslims today are seen as adulterating the Judeo-Christian heritage of this nation. Well, can I put the record straight on behalf of just about every Muslim leader I've talked to? They say, Steve, we wish that Britain was more Christian, not less. I'm aware of where I am in the city, and I want you to know that the hidden secularist lobby is far more out for the destruction and the removal of the Judeo-Christian heritage from this nation than the Muslim community ever were. But we'll point you to them while we get on and seek to dismantle the Judeo-Christian heritage right under your noses. So part of my working life is to link back to Westminster the result of some of the stuff that's going on. The latest one, I mentioned no names, I'll be having an interview with a leading politician. Because we're scared of Muslims, Ofsted are now going to be checking through our youth work and Sunday schools. Did you know that? And in many of the issues, we're like goldfish. No, it's the frogs in the pan of water and put the heat on underneath. And if it only gently gets hotter, they'll stay there until they cook. Put them into a hot one, they jump out. Sorry, friends of Frog Society, but I'm... Am I being too real for you tonight? These are the issues of the battle for our nation and in our nation. And one of the things, having come back from the World Prayer Assembly in Jakarta a while ago now, they were expecting something like 4,000 and 8,000 plus turned up from all over the world. And I counted about 200 Caucasian faces. And I join my friend and colleague George Verwer in asking whatever happened to the prayer meeting. And how far is our postmodern society shaping how we do evangelical Christianity? Jesus saw Samaritans not as a hybrid of Judaism, but as a highway for the cross-cultural transmission of the gospel to the nations. He didn't see them, the stranger in the midst, so much as a stumbling block, so much as a stepping stone for the transmission of the gospel among all nations. And that, for me, is at the heart of what I call the grace and truth response to Muslims. Grace that says my attitude is seeking to be that of Jesus, and my commitment to truth is as absolute as I can get it. And Jesus modeled for us the journey from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. But you get to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, did you realize Samaria gets its own mention in the Great Commission? Isn't that wonderful? Can you believe that? It's like saying the gospel shall go out from Jerusalem and Judea and Bradford. That's the dynamic equivalent. You want to get theological? That is the dynamic equivalent. It ain't pretty. A lot of the Bible isn't. We've made it that way. That's the significance. They became a stepping stone to the nations, for the Jews who couldn't conceive that the gospel or covenant with God was for anyone else than them. But Samaria gets a mention before the ends of the earth as a stepping stone. So Philip, in Acts 8:14, Philip went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. That's Acts 8:5. And then Acts 8:14, when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Philip. He got his toothbrush and off he went. And then Acts 9:31, the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. Let me close with this, because I'm even asked questions about this. Oh boy. I wrote a course called Friendship First. And after the Anders Breivik shooting in Norway, Norway have published Friendship First in Norwegian. Only they couldn't find a publisher, because the publisher said, how can you use friendship when you want to convert somebody? Good question. And so we had to talk to them as to what it means. And up on the screen is what it means. When we build friendship with somebody from Muslim background, we're not saying, I am your friend so that you will follow Jesus. That has integrity issues attached. That should not be friendship evangelism. But what we are saying is, I want you to follow Jesus because I'm your friend. And here's the rub. Even if you do not follow Jesus, I will still be your friend. If that's the commitment we're talking about, I'll call that friendship evangelism. Huh? So that's what it's about. Of grace and truth for every Muslim. All peoples are within the scope of the great commission of Christ to be reached. In the same way, all peoples deserve to be approached in the spirit of the great command of Christ to love, like twin railway to keep us safe. I'll read it again. All peoples are within the scope of the great commission of Christ to be reached, but also all peoples deserve to be approached in the spirit of the great command of Christ to love. All Muslim people await an invitation to Christ, not to institutional Christianity. God bless you. I hope I've been some sort of encouragement and challenge to you. Amen.